We're going to have a look at the bride of Christ. All right. There are certain churches still existing nowadays, one in America, that apparently believes that their movement alone is the bride of Christ. And no one else, just them. And there is another avenue of teaching that says the church is not the bride of Christ. Only Israel. Well, I've got to break the news to you. I think scripture is really clear. The church, Old Testament, and the church, New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. Now, better just make sure scripture teaches that. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's verse 2. And Paul says this: I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. Sorry, Mark. I'm in the Holy One. And this is called the Revised Standard Version. Okay? You know, when you read the book of Revelation, right at the end, you got this image of the holy city of Jerusalem coming down. Now, this holy city, if you look at symbolism, is actually the church coming down. And this holy city, this church, is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, is called the friend of the bridegroom. This bridegroom coming to purchase, to buy his bride. For we have got here in scripture the greatest love story that you will ever read about, with the greatest wedding you'll ever find. A better wedding than Charles and Di's. I didn't see it because I was on the golf course at the time, because I knew there wouldn't be many on the golf course at the time. So I missed the wedding. But I hear it was supposed to be fairly good, fairly lavish. But folk, the bride and bridegroom here, Jesus and the church, it's a greater wedding, it's a greater marriage than any royal marriage you read about. It's more real than any Cinderella story that Walt Disney, whoever it is, has created. It's more life-changing than any rags-to-riches story you'll find when someone buys into some rich partner. Folks, it's more amazing than any love story you will see in any film that you've ever watched. And folks, this love story is still continuing today. It's an ever-present, everlasting, ever-real, ever-wonderful love story. Still affecting lives. Why? Because Jesus, the bridegroom, is building, as it were, the bride, the church. Not yet finished. At the end of time, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the end, we have, at the end of time, still in that state, you see, at the moment, we're not at the end of time yet. We haven't got that marriage supper yet. We are at the moment, I guess, engaged to Jesus. Now, folk, engagements in Jewish times are different to engagements now. You know as well as I do that you and I could get engaged to someone and the ring could be returned, the engagement could be broken off, it might not get there. But in Jewish times, An engagement was a legally binding contract between the couple. Lasted about a year before they actually got married. And to be honest, it could only be broken if one of those two had committed adultery in that time. You couldn't break it off otherwise. So that's good news for us. Because you see, Jesus, our bridegroom, is not going to commit adultery. And Jesus, our bridegroom, knowing how wobbly we so often are in our love for him, is still committed to us despite our foibles, despite our failings, despite our shortcomings. He is still committed to the fact that once engaged, certain marriage. Because only he has the right to break the engagement contract. You and I are engaged as the bride of Christ to the bridegroom, ready for that marriage day. I guess it will be a greater day than even the one that some of us have seen in Nigeria. An even better marriage than that. But you know what happens? In Jewish times, during that year between engagement and marriage, the bridegroom had the responsibility to prepare a home for his bride. And in this in-between time, whilst we are here now, the bride of Christ, engaged, and between then and the time when we have this marriage supper, this final celebration, God is preparing a home for us. This new heaven and new earth, wherein the Bible says will dwell righteousness. Party in heaven, home on earth. We're going to look just for a short time today at the love of the bridegroom for the bride. Everything, Linda, that you focused on in the worship, what was this? So good, so great. Do you know when it was when, for those of you who have fallen in love, you think, when did you first start falling in love? When did that light switch on? You think, ah, that's the one for me. Was it when you first saw her or his beautiful face? Was it that sparkling personality? That beautiful character? And I can see from some of you, you're thinking, gosh, what was it? You know. When finally you said, I want him, I want her for my own. At some point in time, it started. At some point in time, the heart started beating, throbbing out, boom, boom, boom. Yeah, the eyes started revolving and whatever else happened to you. But folk, the love of the bridegroom for the bride never started. It has always been there. The love of the bridegroom for the bride is an eternal love. It never had a starting point. It never increases. It never gets greater the more time he spends with you. It is always full. It is always total. It is always complete. There is nothing that he has that he has not committed himself to you in love. Because in the eternal heart of God has always been an eternal love for his bride. Never started, never increases. That's why, folk, it can never end. A love that knows our future actions. A love that knows our future thoughts. A love that knows our future failings. And yet still declares over your life and over my life, I love you. I love you. You know, you might have seen that person and thought, isn't she wonderful? I didn't ask permission for this, but the first thing that attracted Jill towards me. Sorry, I resent that laughter. The first thing that Jill saw that attracted her to me was my hair. Long, flowing, Titian gold locks. Just imagine it, Mark. Yeah, that's why he's crying. Okay, you know, maybe whatever her or his best features were, maybe it was that wonderful personality. Maybe it was because she or he gave you something that you never had. And you think, self-esteem, self-worth. I don't know. But do you know, that's not with the bridegroom and the bride. For we have nothing to offer him. Nothing at all. But despite our disregard for him, despite our deficiencies, despite our unworthiness, despite our waywardness, despite our sinfulness, despite our uncleanliness, where there is nothing glorious, nothing beautiful that would attract us to him, he says, I love you. I love you. Can you see that? Even when you and I therefore fail, he can still afford to say, I love you, because it's not our attractiveness that keeps us together. What keeps us together is his love. And that's it. He saw us full of sin. He saw us go astray from him. He saw our actions. He read our thoughts. He heard our speech. He felt our disobedience. And says, yet I choose to love you. I choose to set my love upon you. I choose to focus my love upon you. I choose to place my love upon you. Isn't it? It's little wonder, isn't it, that Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, says that you and I are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted at the heart of the love of God. We are accepted in the bosom of the one who loves us. Because he has an eternal love for his bride. Secondly, and we're going through 4 points, and the fourth is a quick one. Secondly, it's a giving love. We read it in Ephesians 5, didn't we? He gives himself to the bride. My dad and mum have been married for 64 years. Jill's told me that that's right. And somebody asked my dad, what makes a successful marriage? Now, once he got over the flippant comments, you know, just admit you're always wrong, you know, and all the other ones that came churning out, finally he said this: you have to give more than you take. You have to give more than you take. And folk, he nailed it on the head. Because with God, it just, you have to give. You have to give. The bridegroom gave himself for the bride. How can you, Jesus, who is so high, dare to love those of us who are so low. But he gives with no thought of taking, with no thought of ruining our lives, but all he does is add to our lives with his love. For when you consider what he gave up the comforts of heaven. And he came to a world where he encountered pain, where he encountered suffering, where he encountered rejection, where he encountered discontentment and discomfort, or discontentment from those around him. And he experienced all those things which he had never experienced before, because he gave up the comfort of heaven. He gave up the worship of heaven. Those angels singing the Grand Old Duke of York song to him all every day. You know, whatever song they sang. I love the song, but I've got to come down to earth. And he received no worship here, apart from maybe from those select few disciples. He experienced abuse and rejection right to the end. He gave up the security of heaven and came to a place where the Bible says he called no place his own, because he had no place of his own. He gave up the freedom of heaven, where there were no limitations, no spatial limitations. He came and he confined himself into human flesh, into the body of a baby, into the body of a man, limited in time and space and motion, which he wasn't before. He gave up the riches of heaven, that you and I could have no idea what those are like. And he endured squalor and poverty, born in a manger, died on a makeshift cross. Gave up that purity of heaven. No sin at all. Nothing to mar life. And he encountered sinfulness around himself. And finally, he actually became an offering for sin himself. The reputation he had in heaven was beyond wonder, beyond words. Yet here on earth, he's called a winebibber, drunkard. And reputation didn't go far enough for him not to be nailed on a cross. And he gave up that closeness with his Father. Because there on the cross, for the first time, as it were, in his life, he was separated from Father God because of the sin that he took upon himself, that punishment. Look, how far would you go for the one that you love? How far would you have gone? How far will you go? You wouldn't have gone from heaven to earth. You wouldn't have gone from heaven to the grave. You wouldn't have gone from wonder to pain and suffering. And he endured the agony of the cross. His body torn apart. His emotions violated. And all in the name, all in the cause of his love for you and his love for me. For you and me, he clothed himself in human flesh. For you and me, he took upon himself the frailties of a baby. For you and me, he sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. And for you and for me, he suffered the humiliation from Judas and Pilate and Herod. And for you and I, he bore the agony of the cross. Why? Because bridegrooms give themselves for their bride. Such is his love for you. Such is his love for us. You see, it's an eternal love. It's a giving, a sacrificial love. Thirdly, it's a covenantal love. It's a love that involves a covenant. A covenant is an agreement, a contract. It's a contractual love. I guess there was a contract drawn up in heaven that you and I have been the beneficiaries of, the recipients of. Do you know what? The bridegroom was meant to provide the home. The bride was meant to provide the wedding dress. But folk, we couldn't. We couldn't provide a wedding dress of such purity and perfection, because that was so far from where we are and were. Have a look with me at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. This is what the prophet says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He comes to his bride and he forgives her. He comes to his bride and he cleans her up. He comes to the bride and he presents her perfect to the Father. Because the Bible says you and I have been made the righteousness of God in him. That means when God sees us, he sees us as morally perfect. He sees us as ones who have totally fulfilled the law of God, who have lived perfect lives. We haven't. You know that. I know that. But God declares that over us, and he clothes us as bride in these garments which say, I accept you as perfect and righteous and pure. Acceptable to God. And the bridegroom comes and he contractually pays the dowry, pays the bride price with his blood, with his death. Because you know and I know that our salvation had to be paid for, had to be bought. We had a friend, and when she was much younger, she went out with a party of people. I don't know whether it was to Egypt or to Israel. I can't remember. And when she was there, a gentleman came up to the party leader and said, can I buy that young lady? I offer one camel. Well, she got the hump for that. You know, and in the end, I think he increased it. She's worth four camels. Would the group leader, her pastor, sell her for four camels? I don't know whether he tried to get a bit more. But in the end, he didn't sell her. That was a relief for the camels. But God doesn't pay something because we are worth something. He pays something, his blood, his death, because it's the only thing that would allow us in. Because the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. And you and I have sinned and deserve eternal death. And Jesus comes and said, I will take that punishment contractually as part of the wedding contract. I will pay the price. I will write it, as it were, in blood. And he declares from the cross that the contract is finished. It is finished. I've signed the contract. The price is paid. The bride, the price is paid. She and I can be married, as it were. Why? Because he values you. He delights in you. Okay, can you take that in? That God loves you. He values you. He delights in you. You know what Isaiah 62 says? As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's quite incredible, isn't it? God is excited about you. God rejoices about the fact that you and he have a relationship. And we thought it was only one way. But it's not. Because God has from time immemorial, from eternity, wanted a bride for his son. He delights to care for you, for us. He delights to supply our needs. He delights to lavish us with love. He delights to guide us in our way. He delights to hold us in times of difficulty. He delights to pick us up when we stumble. And he delights to draw us with cords of love, the Bible says, when we start wandering away. He's not satisfied, you see, until we reflect the character of the bridegroom. Why? Because at the end of time, this is incredible, at the end of time, he's going to present the bride to the angelic community and say, look what I bought. Look what I've got. Look what I've got for my son. A glorious, perfect, beautiful, wonderful bride that reflects the beauty of my glorious, beautiful, perfect son. He's going to show off the splendor of his bride. You know, the Bible says he prays for those. As a bridegroom, he prays for his bride. Prays for his bride. So this is not some remote bridegroom figure found in a book. This is not a remote bridegroom figure found somewhere in some time in history. This is a bridegroom who is the lover of your soul. He's a lover of your soul. Because you and I have experienced his touch on it, on our lives. It's little wonder that the book of Song of Solomon, which is all to do with bride and bridegroom, has that lovely little phrase in chapter 2, verse 16, which says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. That's a little bit of a paraphrase of it. It says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Why? Because you are the gift of God to his son. How valuable, how wonderful, folk, is the church. God forbid that we should speak badly of each other. Can I say that? That's what it all means. How dare we speak badly of each other when God so values his church? And the Father sends his Holy Spirit to woo us and to draw us. And we surrender and we encounter the bridegroom's love. Because he who has chosen you will not reject you. He who has embraced you will not cast you out. You're the bridegroom's forever. And that covenant is signed in the blood of Christ, witnessed, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. Contractually written, covenantal love before time began with you and me in mind. And folk, this covenantal contract, as it were, is a covenant of grace. It's undeserved, unmerited, and totally free. totally free. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, it's been paid for already. You and I just have to say, God, I will. Or I do, whichever the phrase is, and I can't remember, but undoubtedly I should have. I surrender my life to you because you surrendered your life for me. It's an eternal love. It's a giving love. It's a covenantal love. And finally, folk, it is a sanctifying love. Sanctify means to set apart. It's a love that has set us apart. That means you and I are exclusively for him, for no other lovers. We're not to give our heart to anyone else. And he's not going to give his heart to anyone else. It's for us. It's for us. He wants you and I for himself. That's why the Bible talks about other images, that we are a holy or a separate nation, that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. Why are we strangers and pilgrims? Because it's not our home. Our home is being prepared by our bridegroom for us, the bride. And folks, he spoiled us so that we can only get our fulfillment ultimately in him. Do you know, I just go back to my mum and dad again and listen to my dad talking about my mum. And oh, he's not naive. He's not silly. He knows she's got failings and foibles, etc. But when you talk to him about her, he says such wonderful things. The last time I was there, he said, you know, your mum is a remarkable woman. And he started to talk her up, as it were. Why? Because he was and is in love with her. You see, love forgives. Love exalts. Love lifts up. Folk, have high thoughts about your bridegroom. Have high thoughts about him. How comforting he is. How protective he is. How thoughtful he is. How wonderful, how loving he is. Do you know, it was there in one of those songs that Linda brought for us right at the beginning. Folks, speak well of him to those you meet. Exalt him, lift him up. Why? Because he is worthy of all honor. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, many years ago, said this: he who crowned the heavens with stars was himself crowned with thorns. He was called a companion of sinners so that we might be made companions of angels. He was regardless of his life. He leapt into the sea of the Father's wrath to save his spouse from drowning. Joe, it's little wonder, is it, that bringing us up to date, Graham Kendrick comes in and says, such love, pure as the whitest snow, such love weeps for the shame I know, such love paying the debt I owe. Oh, Jesus, such love, such love springs from eternity. Such love streaming through history. Such love, fountain of life to me. Oh, Jesus. Such love. Such love. For we have a bridegroom who loves us and says to us this afternoon, just rest, enjoy, delight yourself in my love. because he delights over you. Let's pray.